you know, it was really gratifying. I was concerned for a second, I got to admit. I mean, I didn't hear Jim say we were going to have a special, and everybody got up and started to leave. I didn't know. I've had them leave after I've started preaching, but not beforehand. It was beautiful. It was kind of, you know, Brother Bob Ely came up and told me. He said just recently he was at a public place. A fellow was doing some public speaking, and this fellow was talking about the Western area and about the beauty, I guess, I don't know, of the Western area out there. And he said he was trying to kind of gain his composure and get a little peace about him. So he said, I want to tell a story about the Sun Devils. Some guy in the back jumps up and he says, wait a minute, I'm from Arizona. He said, that's okay. He said, I'll speak real slow and say it twice. So, I don't know what Bob meant by that. But, we have been abundantly blessed. And Jim said it well. We have been, as always, hosted beautifully by our brothers and sisters here in this beautiful Grand Junction area. We have been fed the physical food, and we are stronger as a result of it. We have been fed spiritually, and we are a stronger people. Our brother Ken, yesterday, asked us an extremely appropriate, question. And I hope we've thought about that question. He said, who are we? And I hope yesterday evening you took a few moments of your very busy schedules, and I'm not being facetious, and I hope you thought, who am I? Who are we? What are we about? Our brother Marvin, he told us about the perilous times that we are experiencing to some degree this very moment in the world that we live in. He told us of perilous times that are to come. And we know that the only way that we can experience that and make it through to that end is by that faith, that hope, and that charity that our Savior, Jesus Christ, extends. Our brother Marvin told us about a God who is light. And he said there is no darkness in him at all. And I'd like to emphasize that. I'd like to go to the first epistle of John. And I'd like to reread, but I'm going to reread that whole chapter. And it's only 10 verses. But I think the point that our brother Marvin was making was important. We serve a God that is light, and there is no darkness. No, none at all. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. And I looked the word of life up, and in Revelations 19 it says, the word of life is the Son of Man. That's our Jesus Christ. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declared we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Pure and simple. If you say you have fellowship with a God in heaven, and you have darkness in you, you lie. And you do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We serve a God, brothers and sisters, who is light, and there is no darkness in him. If we go to the Messiah, first chapter, the 119th verse, it says, the natural man is an enemy to God, has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. The natural man is an enemy to God. I don't know about you, but that bothers me to think that I could be an enemy to my God. My God has sent his Son upon this earth for you and for myself. You know, there's a psychologist give an example of putting two small children down here, and it exemplifies the true nature of man. Two small children, and they sit on the floor, and they set one toy between these two children. And one child grabs the toy and says, mine. The other one grabs the toy and says, mine. The other one says, mine. And before long, you got one saying, mine. And the strongest of the two will survive. That's the natural man. And that is a contrary nature to our God. We've got to push that aside. We've got to be the people of God. We've got to have his light in us. The natural man. The natural man. The natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. Unless what? He submits. And submits himself to who? To God. To Christ. The very one. The very one. There's a song that kind of started this thinking. This song is sung by Barbara Mandrell. And the name of the song is He Planted the Tree. I don't know if anybody's heard that song. But the words go something to the effect of, he planted the tree, he being God, that he knew would be used as the old rugged cross. No one took his life. He gave it. He gave it because he loved you and me. He stayed with his plan. God loved man. I can't do the song justice, but think about that for a second. God planted the tree that he knew would be used as the old rugged cross. He sent his Son, fully aware. He had made the seed that they made the crown of thorns out of. That showed his Son's blood for you and for me. I think that song has an awful lot to say to us as people. Let me tell you one thing before I go any further. Our brother Ken said, who are we? Our brother Marvin said last night, God is light and there is no darkness in him. And I'm going to tell you something else. And I believe this adamantly and I'll prove it to you if you'd like. This is Christ's church. I'm not saying you and I are perfect. But brothers and sisters, this is Christ's church. It has not been reorganized. It has not been reformed. This gospel was restored to this earth. And it was restored not by mankind, who thought and perceived what might be good for man down the line. It was restored. That was with Christ when he walked the earth, was restored to this earth. And you and I are stewards. You and I are workers. The natural man is an enemy to God from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. And without the grace that Marvin talked about last night, without that grace of the plan of salvation, we have no hope. But with that plan, with that mercy, we have the opportunity of life eternal. And we have it because our God loves us. He made the tree that was used as the old rugged cross. I wish that we could shut it off from last night and we could take the foundation that Ken built for Marvin as Marvin expounded upon this plan of salvation, this hope, this faith, this charity, out of sequence, but this charity, this hope, and this faith. And I wish I was strong enough to be able to live that. But I'm not. I am one of those natural men. And I fall short. And my effort, you know, I'm like the, I want to be the eternal optimist, but I'm the obvious pessimist. And I look at that glass and I say, yep, sure enough, glass half empty. The optimist would say, yeah, it's half full. But the pessimist says, nah, sucker's half empty. Probably won't even satisfy enough to drink. Boy, I'm going to be thirsty forever and ever. The optimist says, yeah, but what I get will be worthwhile. My brothers and sisters, if we live one moment with our Heavenly Father, if we have a life of eternity, we've had what He's promised us. But how do we get to that point? How do we become those vibrant workers of Jesus Christ? How do we become that symbol of light? What makes it? Well, nobody smokes. Nobody drinks, nobody chews, nobody says bad words, don't drink much, little at all. We don't cheat on our taxes much, we don't tell many lies, and most lies we do tell are white lies, right? And they're not lies because they're really meant to help someone else out. All of us have been baptized here, or most all of us, right? Well, when I went through that baptism, I was cleansed, right? I was freed, right? I entered into that covenant. What was my covenant? I won't smoke, chew, cuss, drink. No. My covenant was a specific, absolute covenant that's spoken of in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, the 31st to the 34th verse. It's a specific covenant that is spoken of in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, about the 7th to the 14th verses. I'm going to go to Jeremiah. This is the covenant that my Savior got placed on that cross for you and for me. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Time out, Bob. Are we houses of Israel? We've been baptized into this covenant. Are we of the house of Israel? We've been baptized. Let's go to the Book of Mormon. And let's go back here on page 662, which is the third book of Nephi, the ninth chapter. Read the 92nd and the 93rd verse. The question is, are we of the house of Israel? Because this covenant that's spoken of here in Jeremiah and in Hebrews is the covenant that we made upon entering the waters of baptism. For thus it behooveth the Father that it should come forth from the Gentiles, that he may show forth his power unto the Gentiles for this cause, that the Gentiles, if they will not harden their hearts, that they may repent and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, and know of the true points of my doctrine, that they may be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. And when these things come to pass, that thy seed shall begin to know these things, it shall be a sign unto them that they may know that the work of the Father hath already commenced unto the fulfilling of the covenant which he hath made unto the people who are of the house of Israel. Let's go over to page 647, third book of Nephi, the 7th chapter, the 38th verse. Well, 37th and 38th. And I will show unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall not have power over you, but I will remember my covenant unto you, O house of Israel, and ye shall come unto the knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. But if the Gentile will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. I is, you are, we must be of the house of Israel. If we have entered into that covenant, if we have repented, and if we do not harden our hearts. This covenant in Jeremiah, this covenant that's recorded, the same covenant in Hebrews, is for you and for me. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law. What's their law? What is the law? Where do we find the law? We find the law over here on page 144 of the Book of Mormon. Page 144, which is the second book of Nephi, the 11th chapter. Actually, it's the 59th verse, but I'm going to read the 58th. I'm going to read the 57th, I guess, through the 59th. But listen to the 59th. And inasmuch as it shall be expedient, ye must keep the performances and ordinances of God until the law shall be fulfilled, which was given unto Moses. And after Christ shall have risen from the dead, he shall show himself unto you, my children and my beloved brethren. And the words which he shall speak unto you shall be the law which ye shall do. What shall we do? Go over to page 674 of the Book of Mormon, third book of Nephi, the 12th chapter, the 33rd through the 35th verse. What can we do? We've been asked and we've determined, who are we? We know of the perilous conditions and we are asking for a refuge, a way to escape some sense, a source, an avenue that we can obtain. And what can we do? Now this is the commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. What a neat thought, to stand spotless. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things that ye must do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. What shall we do? Exactly what our Savior has recorded, maintained, and protected for us. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. His word will be in our inward parts. And write it in their hearts, and be their God. And they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. That's the covenant we entered into. That's the covenant that makes us in agreement with our God. We've been asked, who are we? We've been told of the perilous times that are before us, and if not us, our precious, precious children's generation. How do we obtain that? We pray. I'm administered to for my weaknesses. I've been ministered to for my sickness. When I was administered to, I was healed of my sickness, and I was forgiven of my sins, so I am repentant. And my God has said that His Son would pay the price. Why did Christ come to earth? I think, for me, one of the best explanations of why Christ came to earth is given to us, if I can find it. This is what happens if you don't make notes. And it's what Marvin read us a part of last night. The book of Alma, the 5th chapter. And I'm going to read, instead of just the 22nd, I'm going to read the 20th through the 23rd. And this is, to me, Christ's mission upon this earth. And he, being Christ, shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind, Satan took him up and tempted him sorely. And he withstood it. And how did he withstood it? By the law. He said, it is written. It's his law. That's what we must maintain. And this, that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, he will take upon him the pains and the sickness of his people. And he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands. When we go back to page 144, it says, and the words that he will say when he returns is the law. And he will loose the bands of death which bind his people. And he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy. That mercy that kicks into overdrive. When my normal human beingness shows forth, and I am a sinner. And his mercy picks me up out of that depth. And that covenant forgives me if I repent and harden not my heart according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. Now the Spirit knoweth all things. Nevertheless, the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. What was Christ's mission? I believe that very aptly describes why my Savior came to this earth. I'm going to do something. Indulge me. I'm a visitor. I'd like for everybody to stand up. Just everybody, stand up, please. We're not going to sing Take Me Out to the Ball Game, but this is your seventh inning stretch, so there's not much more. If you'd like to sit down, go ahead. It's hard to stay awake, right? It's tough. I'm not going to say a word about waking my mother-in-law up. I didn't. Even in our humor, the Word of God is steadfast. And I'm going to show you something. Okay, and I got this sack. Haley, would you come up here, sweetheart? Come up and help Papa. I love that name. I love that name. Okay. Now then, you stand right here, sweetheart. Marvin, would you come up here too? You stand right here and make sure Haley doesn't fall. Okay? I'll take both of you. Okay. Now then, the rest of you turn in your books to Matthew. You okay, Haley? Is he squeezing your hand? Sixth verse. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. I'm going to ask you a question. If you don't mind the latitudes that I'm taking here, you can't peek, Marvin. Now, everybody knows that a pawpaw has a love for his granddaughter, right? And I have a love for my granddaughter. If Haley asked me for a little candy, I would indulge her, right? You want some candy, sweetheart? Can I give you a kiss? Okay, come over here and give Papa a kiss, and I'll give you some candy. Okay. All right! Okay, we're going to give you some candy, sweetheart. Okay, here you go. Right, sit down. We flew through that one, didn't we? Now, I'm not going to indulge her, Jim. I'm only going to give her one of each.
That's right.
For now. Here, Haley.
Oh, here. Yeah.
Take one back for Granny.
That's right. Would any of you have refused her that piece?
piece of bread. She didn't stand still for 1 second for her piece of candy. Mark, I got something in here for you, bud.
Better run.
Yep. He's my brother, and I'm going to give him that piece of fish, right? Eat it, and good health, right? Christ.
That's a good darn stop.
You bet. But Christ never asked him to eat that stone. But he said, my son, seek, and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. And what did he say, Marvin?
Ask.
You shall receive.
You don't have to keep that. Actually, I took it from out back, and I'll put it back for you. Okay. I hope, though I took some liberties, I hope if you can appreciate the fact that I wouldn't do my brother Marvin that way. If he asked me for food, if he asked me for help, and I'm that human, I'm that little kid sitting down saying, mine. But my God's mercy, my God who is greater than any of us here, he says, what man is there of you whom if his son asked bread, what grandfather would give his granddaughter a stone? Or if ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Let me ask you, brothers and sisters. You've been baptized. You've been converted. But are you honestly convicted that Jesus Christ is the only means that we can have? That Jesus Christ is the only source for the other kids after the service is over. If you'll see Jennifer, you too can get some of this candy that Haley got. So all the kids see Jennifer after it's over, you can get some of the candy. But you see, my God has never deprived us of that loaf of bread. He's never deprived us of that fish. Rather, he says, come unto me, I will give you rest. He has said, depend upon the arm of flesh. My arm is never shortened to my children. Our God has done that. Our God who made the seed that grew to be the old rugged cross, that has mercy enough to send his son to be crucified for you and for me. But we're not a bad people. And I'm saying that very sincerely. We may be a little bit of the pessimist that says, yep, it's only half full. I don't think it's going to fill me up. But fortunately, we do have a little bit of that optimistic part of us that says, at least it's a half a glass. That's more than I had when I walked in. And God recognizes that. And he's calling to us. He's not sending us away. So there must be some value somewhere. Let's go to the Revelations. Second chapter of Revelations. My brothers and sisters, remember I said a while ago, this is Christ's church. What we do in Christ's church, we are accountable for. But no matter, it is Christ's church. We start reading at the second chapter of Revelations. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, I hope that's pronounced correctly, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Who is that? Well, you go over to the first chapter. You start up here about the, 12th verse. And we're trying to find out who it is. We all know because it's in red writing, right? But let's find out who it is that said, this am John. And I turned to the voice that spake with me. And he being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first, and I am the last. So, who is it that holds the candlesticks? It's Jesus Christ. These things saith he, Jesus Christ, that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Jennifer and I spent the first 8 months, I'm going to say, of my being General Church Secretary, working with the records and trying to get them all into one area, and also to try to microfish them. We went through those records, and the experience, I can't even begin to tell you, was amazing. You could feel the love and the desire, and you could feel the anger in those records as you read them. You all know what I'm talking about. There were apostles that thought they were apostles, and they were put out because they were not apostles of Jesus Christ. Throughout the time that we've been keeping record, man has stood on the conference floor and shook their fist. And it's been terrible. It's been terrible. The arguments that have gone on. But brothers and sisters, I swear to you, as your General Church Secretary, I have never met a one of those people. And Doris, you can tell them if I'm wrong. I don't know one person that has gone to that conference floor solely with the desire to destroy Christ Church. They may have been misguided. They may have been misdirected. I don't know. But they were there as warriors, as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Is that a fair statement, Doris?
Yeah.
And as we sat there that night, we felt those feelings of those people that had gone on before us, loving, who had warned against evil, who had confronted false apostles, and would have nothing to do with it. I propose to you, he's talking to us. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Boy, all you have to do is go through that same history. Listen to the testimonies of a brother Hausnick that says, I started on a missionary trip with nothing more, not even enough to fill my tank of gas. Is that a fair recount of his testimony? He came back 2 or 3 months later. He had a full tank of gas, and he had money in his pocket. We have a testimony that Edna and Kenneth gave me one time about Brother Smith that was in a town up north somewhere. And he wanted to rent a hall that night to hold a church service. He dug in his pocket. He had the necessary rent. He had a quarter. That's what it cost him to rent that hall. The problem was, he was on the opposite side of the river. And he only could go across the river with a ferry. And the ferry cost him 1 quarter. Edna says, or Kenneth, I guess, was actually recounting it. Kenneth said he paid the quarter. He prayed. Paid the quarter. And when he got over there, the hall was given to him to holy service in. God's work will not be thwarted. God has called his servants out, and he makes the avenue. and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Any thoughts on what the first love is? Let's go over to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Y'all probably know exactly what I'm going to read to you. Matthew 22, the 36th, 37th verse, 38th verse. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Here it says, you have done all these things, but I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Go over to the third chapter. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. We have made a very big proclamation that the Church of Christ is the name of Christ's church. If we go to the Book of Mormon, he verifies. What is the name to be? The Church of Christ. We go to the Bible, it says, the Church of Christ. We have a name that lives. And art dead. That's not speaking of the church. That's speaking of those people. This time I'm not going to say that fits us. I'm going to say, do we fall into that category? That we have a name that liveth, but we are dead. Be watchful. And strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. What have we received? Any thoughts? I'll prompt you if you like. What have we received? The Bible and the Book of Mormon. And modern day revelation as it agrees with the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Edna, long time ago, Edna Smith, told me a testimony of her life when she was born. And her father, Brother Flint, was rushing around. His wife was laying on the bed, dying. The child, Edna, laying on the bed beside her, and her head, like a basketball, was flat. Literally flat, because they had to tear the child from the mother's womb. And Brother Flint's wife laid on that bed, dying. And Edna's head was as flat as a basketball with no air. Brother Flint was running from the living room back to the bedroom, from the living room back to the bedroom. Finally, the midwife grabbed him and said, Brother Flint, you've got to stop it. You're walking, just walking in the room is tearing your wife up. You're killing her, Brother Flint. And he said, well, what can I do? He says, Brother Flint, the guy that we've read all these neat things about, the guy that you guys, most of you, were fortunate enough to know and to listen to the testimonies of the growth and the conquering of the evil spirits and working as a servant of God. And he said the most profound thing. But don't judge him too quickly. He said, what do I do to this midwife? She says, it looks to me like you ought to administer to him. Brother Flint said, the child's head is crushed. Said, my wife's about to die, and she said, what better time would it be to administer to me? Edna said that Brother Flint laid his hand as close as he could to Edna's head. And within an hour, form came back to her head. You don't believe me? Read Edna's personal autobiography that she's written and she's trying to get published. That testimony is there. By the way, after the form came back to Edna's head, he administered to his wife. She got up off that bed of affliction. She was healed. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received. I told you all about this. But I was 8 years old, and I was riding in a car with my folks down to Pittsburgh, Kansas. And we were singing in the car. And I was standing in the back seat, as I always stood in the back seat. My dad always screamed, "Bob Walter, you want me to stop this car and make you sit down?" We were singing. And I reached over some way, somehow, and I hit the door handle, and I fell out of that car going down the highway, whatever speed Dad was going. This bone and this arm went this way. This bone and this arm went this way. A compound fracture in my right arm. They stopped the car as quickly as they could, and I guarantee you, and I'm not lying to you, as a child, 8 years old, I still remember my arm being laying over my head like this, and I remember seeing another car's tires almost run over my fingers. Mom picked me up, put me in her lap, screaming and fussing at Dad all the time. They communicate better that way. But she grabbed her bottle of consecrated oil out of her purse, and she poured it out my arm. Took me to Pleasanton, Kansas, which was only 4 or 5 miles down the road. An old country doctor there, and he says, "Honey, I'm afraid to set that boy's arm. I don't have the equipment." He wrote a report, and on that report it said compound fracture of the right arm. And then it listed the other bruises and cuts and scratches. They put me in an ambulance and took me to Kansas City to Mercy Hospital. He put on the report compound fracture of the right arm. The hospital in Kansas City thought he was crazy, because when they looked at my arm, and when they took 30-some x-rays of my body, they found no broken bone. And to this day, I'll tell you how old Jennifer is. No, I'm 45. To this day, I've not had a broken bone, other than that compound fracture. I've had cracked bones when I played football in high school. I got the water knocked off of my knee, but I've never had a broken bone. And the first thing my mom did was gave me to my God. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my God and before his angels. How do we come to this point? How can we become those workers, those servants of the Most High God? How do we become that light-filled vessel, as we're invited to in John? I think one of the ways is given to us in the Book of Mormon. And I'm not going to read it because it would take too much time. But we all know about Alma, the son of Alma. We all know about the four sons of Messiah. The Book of Mormon says that when they went about fighting against the church. We all know Paul, who was Saul, who went about fighting against the Christians because he was right. And he was obeying the laws of the land. And Paul, who was Saul, was not to the ground. And the voice came to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Alma, the son of Alma, who went about fighting against the church, was knocked to the ground. And the voice said to him, the angel, "Why persecute me?" And Paul lived through many trials and tribulations. It said he had a thorn in his side.
that God left it there. Even though he prayed for relief, he left it there. Alma, the son of Alma, and the four sons of Messiah, in the 12th chapter, page 290 of the Book of Mormon, which is Messiah, the 12th chapter, after they were knocked to the ground, and after Alma, the father of Alma, prayed that his son might be drawn out of this attitude, that they, starting with the fourth verse, that they might become friendly to one another, that there should be no more... Oh, I should tell you also, what's happening here is the sons of Messiah are asking their father not to go about fighting against the church, but to go about to the Lamanites and to proclaim this gospel that they had experienced. To proclaim it to those that were sworn to take their lives. That's what they did. Dad, can I go over to the Lamanites and play? I don't know, son, you better not. Of course, when I say that in a joking way, I've got to remember about Samuel, the Lamanite, who stood on the wall, and who was he talking to but the Nephites. Salvation should be declared to every creature, for they could not bear that any human soul should perish. Yea, even the very thought that any soul should endure endless torment did cause them to quake and tremble. And thus did the Spirit of the Lord work upon them, for they were the very vilest of sinners. Notice the past tense word. And the Lord saw fit in His infinite mercy. The natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But He saw fit in His infinite mercy to spare them. Nevertheless, they suffered much anguish of soul because of their iniquities, and suffering much, fearing that they should be cast off forever. And it came to pass that they did plead with their father many days, that they might go up to the land of Nephi. And King Messiah went and inquired of the Lord if he should let his sons go up among the Lamanites to preach the word. And the Lord said unto Messiah, let them go up, for many shall believe on their words. What must we do? Proclaim. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Later, as they prepared to go out to the Lamanites after King Messiah told them, yes, you can, they started studying the scriptures, just like it says in 2 Corinthians, study to show thyself approved. Going over here to the 12th chapter of Alma, the 4th and 5th verses, for they were men of sound understanding, speaking of these sons. For they were men of sound understandings, and they had searched the scriptures diligently, that they might know the word of God. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority, even as with the power and authority of God. When Jesus administered to the man that was blind and asked him, he said, I see man as trees. And what did he do? Say, son, you got to have more faith. You just got to work on it a little bit more. Go away and I'll talk to you later. He knelt with him again. Even as with the power and authority of God, because they entered into sound understanding of the scriptures, diligently seeking them, and they entered into much prayer and fasting. Jump a little farther ahead. 14th chapter of Alma, page 399. I am convinced, beyond any reasonable doubt, that though this was the sons of Messiah, that this was
Ammon's joy being proclaimed, the same promise, the very same promise is available to you and I if we desire. If we perform the same work that we're called to do, whether it be ministry, lay member, whether it be male or female, whether it be child or an older person, I don't know how to say it nicely, this promise that's contained in the 103rd verse and the 104th verse, I believe, is for us. Yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works. Now stop right there. Let's go over to Revelations again. Keep your finger on page 399. Let's go over to Revelations. We're going to look at the 20th chapter, and I'm only going to read one verse, and it's the 12th verse. Yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works, and they say works aren't important. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural form books, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. That same book of life we read about earlier. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, more than one, according to their works. This promise is, yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works, and prayeth continually without ceasing, unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, unto such it shall be given to reveal things which never have been revealed. Yea, and it shall be given unto such to bring thousands of souls to repentance, even as it has been given unto us to bring these our brethren to repentance. I've covered a lot of ground today. And for those some devils, if you'd like, I could repeat it the second time. But more importantly, let me invite you. Let me invite you to take a part of that promise I just read. That promise that if you will repent and harden not your hearts, that you may understand the mysteries of heaven, and that you can bring the souls of many unto our Father, who says the most precious gift is one soul. Thank you for putting up with my antics. I pray fervently that we gain from our time here today. We're told in the scriptures that unless the ministry edify the body, we're not doing our work. I pray that together we have walked closer to our God, whose mercy will account our humanness. And don't forget, kids, if you see Jennifer after the service, you get some candy. God bless you.